You could turn in Romans chapter 2, please, if you would. And we're going to pick up this morning about the 17th verse. This past Thursday, some of you may or may not be aware of, Shirley and I celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary. She's tolerated me that long. So, and now something you may not realize about us is that we actually got married in a Roman Catholic church down in Mars. Shirley had grown up Roman Catholic, but by this point she already was walking with the Lord and was saved and had left the church. But you know, the Bible says to honor your mother and father, and it meant a lot to her mom that we do this. And you know what? It wasn't this was a church that I could literally see out my bedroom window of my parents' house where I lived. So it wasn't, you know, like I was doing something totally strange. I'd been in the church a number of times for they had youth events and whatnot, and I would go because there was always pretty girls there, including my wife. So I would go to those things, and it was a pretty traditional wedding. I would have had my preference. I would have preferred to. Probably got married at Mars Alliance, which, by the way, our anniversary, Pastor Cope, now he must have, where'd he go? Okay, he's not there. It was his anniversary, only he's 49 years. He's 11 years ahead of us. His anniversary is on exact same date as that. I would have preferred that. Myself, not being Roman Catholic, I just remember they had to get all kinds of special dispensations and you know, orders from higher above and a letter from somebody in Washington, D.C. and all this stuff so that we could get married there in the church. But we did it. We wanted to make her mom happy. You know, look, keep your mother-in-law happy, guys. Trust me, it'll go a long way. And so we did that. And so it was a little disturbing when the news reports started coming out. This was the week before last that it first hit about all of the Roman Catholic priests that were caught up in the child abuse scandal. And it was even a little more disturbing to see the name of the priest who had performed our wedding ceremony that was on that list. He is now since deceased. And I want to let you know, look, this is not a blanket condemnation of Roman Catholics, okay? I have sincere disagreements with them on theology. And sometimes you want to sit down and talk about it, we could talk about that. If take me to lunch, as long as you're buying, I'll go. It's not a problem. And I think there's long-standing reasons why this behavior probably is occurring. If you read anything about the Council of Trent and what Martin Luther had to say there, he predicted that this would happen, and they kind of shut him down. And look, it's easy to condemn. And let me be clear in this as well, that anybody that abuses children absolutely, unequivocally deserves to be condemned. Okay, in fact, Jesus said it'd be better if they had a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. That's how Jesus put it. So it's a very strong condemnation. And we also have to remember that those are accusations. They're on a list. We are not privy to know all of the information. There's some of these guys that say, hey, look, it's not true. We don't know all of that, okay? So we have to remember that too. But you know, that wasn't the only story in kind of church circles, as I call them, over the last couple weeks to make the news. Bill Hybels was the founder and pastor of the Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. That's a suburb of Chicago. His Willow Creek Church that was making the news at one time was the largest church in the United States. Now it depends on how you count the people in the campuses and online stuff, but it's still in the top five of the largest congregations in the United States. Bill Hybels was one of the most influential evangelicals in our nation. He hung out with presidents. I have, I don't know, three or four of his books on my bookshelf. I have been to conferences where he was the keynote speaker. But Pastor Hybels, while leading this influential mega church, had a deep, dark secret. Luke 8, 17 says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Bill Hybels has been accused of inappropriate sexual conduct with a number of women in his congregation. And the allegations and the mishandling then of those allegations were enough to cause his entire elder board, as well as the senior pastoral leadership, to resign. And that's what made the news. Friends, the world watches us. It watches what we do. And the sad thing about it is, at times, we confirm what they already believe about us. And that's a sad thing. The world believes that we are hypocritical, and they believe that we do not practice what we preach. That word hypocrite, Merriam-Webster defines it as a feigning to be what one is not, or to be, it should be be there, not me, or to be what one does not, behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Dictionary.com describes it as a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral, or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. Jesus put it like this in Mark 7:6. He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Now look, there's lots and lots of sincere Christians in this world, and I would say the vast majority of them who live exemplary, spirit-filled lives. There's lots of us. But we would be naive not to believe that sin is a constant presence. Even in the lives of Christians, and the opportunity for hypocrisy is just this never-ending threat. As believers in Christ, we must learn to be consistent in our faith. In our passage today in Romans 2, Paul continues addressing, this time he's addressing the Jewish members of the church in Rome, who in their pride and in their arrogance were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. And he offers them a warning about the results of their hypocrisy. Verse 17 through 24 says this. It says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide of the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolishness, a teacher of little children because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, 'God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.'" There is a dark side to religion. And some of the contemporary issues that we're seeing today are a direct result, not of people sincerely following Christ, but of religion. And people often equate Christianity with religion. People will come to me sometimes and say, "Oh, you're religious." And I say, "No, I follow Jesus." Because there's a difference. In a college psychology class, and I've told you this before, the instructor defined religion as man's attempt to discover God. And while there's some truth to that definition, the truth of the matter is I believe that religion is actually man's attempt to get away from God. It's man's attempt to put man in the center of the work and not put God in the center. Thus, it is all about what man can do and not about what God has done. It negates the grace of God, or attempts to negate the grace of God, by the will of man. In chapter 1, we saw how, in that chapter, Paul was addressing the Gentiles. We saw how they chased after their own desires and false gods. And how he addresses, and now that he addresses the Jews who believe that their system of the law would in itself lead them to God. In other words, their religion, if you will, would lead them in a right relationship with God. And while it's true that the law was intended to point the Jewish people to God, but it was not some sort of works-based salvation. Instead, it was designed to show them how much they could not gain God on their own and show them how much they were in need of a Savior. That was the whole point of the law. The Jews were experts at religion. The very name Jew comes from the word Judah. Is there something up here, Megan, that needs to be turned off? I don't. My mic is being doing funny things? Okay. Don't move. Stand over here. I don't know. Okay. The very name Jew comes from the root of the word Judah, and it means Yahweh be praised. And God had chosen them to be the ones to carry his word to the world. That's what he had chosen the Jews. That was the whole point of them being God's chosen people. They were to take that news that man needed a Savior and then to lead them to that Savior. That was the whole point. And Paul went as far as to say that they boasted in God. And it was true that they carried great pride in being God's chosen people. And so Jews believed that their way was the right way. And they even looked down upon anyone that wasn't a Jew. It's been said, and you can read some of the Jewish men would get up in the morning and they would thank God that they were not born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. That's how they did it, because they tended to equate all those things together. And so now the Jewish people, instead of being the ones that were to be God's messengers to a lost and dying world, they now resented the world. They had no desire to see the Gentile world come to God. We saw this it's such a perfect picture of this in the prophet Jonah. Jonah ran from God, not because he didn't like the weather in Nineveh, because he was afraid that if he went there and preached, these people actually would get saved. In fact, if you read in Jonah chapter 4, it says, when the word of God goes out and the people repented, this in Jonah's response, Jonah says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was so distraught that he had actually preached the word, and the word had gone out, and people had gotten saved, that he said, look, God, I'd rather you just killed me than have all these Gentile people believing in you. You see, and the religious practices of the Jews had so blinded them to the truth of God's word that when the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ was standing right there in front of him, they rejected him because he didn't fit their religious profile. He wasn't who they thought that a Messiah should be. And so the result of their religious practice was just this blatant hypocrisy. Paul rather sarcastically points that out in verse 21. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You know, when you're teaching these other people, do you not ever look in the mirror and hear your own words coming back at you? The Jews thought because of their religious heritage that they could escape the judgment of God. They said, hey, we're in. We're Jews. We're in. We're God's chosen people. In one sense, they preached to others but failed to listen to their own sermons. And we see that today in our society. In theological terms, they had the right orthodoxy, which is the correct doctrine, but they had the incorrect orthopraxy, which is the practice of that doctrine. Paul is accusing them of committing the very sins that they preached against. The Jewish obsession with the law was blinding them to the truth. Their religion was more important to them than their character. Their religion was more important to them than having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Their law had replaced morality and goodness and had become everything to them. Jesus stated in Matthew 23 that they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They were so obsessed with keeping every little point of the law that they would put a cloth over top of their drinking vessel before they poured in, lest an unclean gnat fall in there. And Jesus said, look, you've gone to all that trouble to strain out that little gnat. And he said, you swallowed a whole camel. He said, because you've totally missed the point. Jesus told him on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's up there preaching about this stuff, and they're saying, hey, we're glad we've never murdered anybody. We're glad that we've never committed adultery. And he says, look, if you've hated somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. He said, if you've lusted after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Please understand, it was not Paul's intention to simply bash the Jews. He loved the Jews. Or to suggest that their unique relationship with God was somehow improper or bad. But what he did want them to understand was that religion in itself would not provide them with that life-changing, transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we look out at our society today, we see a lot of people who are totally and wholly dependent upon their religion. When I was in Texas, we had a lady that worked for the water company. And so we knew, it was a smaller community, and we knew who moved into the community because she worked, she was part of our church congregation, and she would give us the names of those people. And myself and the pastor of the church, his name was Brother Ken, just a great guy. He's home with the Lord now. We would go knock on people's doors, these new move-ins. And we would knock on a door, and we'd say, hey, we're here to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And inevitably, they would say, and you name it, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, and Pastor Ken would try to bring them then around and say, that's great, but what I really want to know is, do you know Jesus? You see? And those people in their answer, because they were counting on their religion for that relationship. And it's never been about their religion. It's always been about Jesus Christ. As one commentator said, that the disparity between the inner and outer righteousness inevitably leads to hypocrisy. The end result will be that one day, and it tells us in Romans 14, that all of us will stand before God on one day. And it says in Matthew that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, because of their hypocritical actions, it tells us in verse 24 that God's name was being blasphemed among the Gentiles. And folks, we can look in the newspaper today and we can see what's happening in church and we can see the hypocrisy. And guess what? God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles. And when you see that word Gentiles, it's kind of biblical code word for unbelievers in the context. And today we see that. And the actions of a guy in the suburbs of Chicago hurts our testimony here in the suburbs of Pittsburgh. Because we're all one body. The word blaspheme in the Greek means simply to speak evil of God. And now let's be clear, there's lots of unbelievers who can speak evil of God without any help from us. But we sure don't need to help them. I mean, it started clear back in the garden when Satan looked at Eve and says, did God really say? He's blaspheming. Because he's asking Eve to doubt the very nature and the very character and the very goodness and the very grace of God. The question then is, do we want by our actions to confirm the evil thoughts that sinful men already have about God? And I think if Paul were writing to us again, his response would be, God forbid. And when we cause the name of God to be blasphemed, we become fuel for the devil's fire. And instead of helping to lead people from darkness to light, we instead simply become instruments of the darkness. Anytime God's people are being sinful, it causes the world to blaspheme God. The world loves nothing better than to look at one of us and say, see, I don't need your Jesus. The world sees the actions of sinful believers and sees no reason to turn away from their own sinfulness. When we, as God's people, live contrary to scriptures, the name of Jesus is mocked and scorned by the world. For the Jews, their religion was represented by their circumcision. Circumcision was the ultimate symbol of their Jewishness. In their minds, it was what separated them from the world. And you will see them in the scriptures refer to unbelievers as those uncircumcised people. And it was what made them God's people, I'll grant you that. It's what caused them to be markedly different to the Gentile nations around them. It was required of them by God. In Acts chapter 7, Paul speaks of the covenant of circumcision. It was something God had given to them as an everlasting covenant. Genesis 17 describes circumcision as a command and goes as far as to say in verse 14 that if you fail to be circumcised, that you're to be cut off from the Jewish people. It was kind of the ultimate religious symbol. And so Paul's words must have absolutely shocked them when he begins by saying circumcision has no value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. He said, look, if you're circumcised, if you're going to break the law, it doesn't mean anything. If you're going to say, I'm God's chosen people, and you're just going to go ahead and live like you want, it doesn't mean anything. Now, how could he say it was of no value? It was a huge part of them being Jewish, and being Jewish meant that you were one of God's chosen people, and if you're one of God's chosen people, then you were part of God's kingdom, and you had all the benefits that it entailed. And then to say that by sinning it reduced them to the level of the uncircumcised, it must have been almost more than they could understand or want to hear. And I don't know if we understand the depth of that connection there. But to be compared to the ungodly, uncircumcised, unbelieving, unclean Gentile world was what just far beyond most Jews could stand. Circumcision was, in their mind, the very thing that protected them from God's wrath. But you see, God was never about outward symbols. God cared about the circumcision of the heart. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For mankind, the issue then becomes that we are not capable of circumcising our own heart. And there's no ceremony which a person comes in with a knife and circumcises our hearts. That just doesn't happen. It requires something that only God can provide. And God provides that through salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. See, too often people are consumed with the outward. Sometimes we need to think what we need to dress a certain way or have certain, you know, just decorations in our sanctuary, that we need to maintain certain posture or go through a certain ceremony. And friends, I got news for you. When we stand before Jesus Christ on that judgment day, when we all stand there, we'll not be judged on whether or not we wore a tie. We'll not be judged on did we stand or we sit to sing. We'll not be judged on our posture during prayer or how big was the Bible that we carried or how many Old Testament kings can you memorize. Will be judged as to whether or not we've allowed Jesus Christ to do what we could not do and circumcise our heart. Paul says that you can't have it both ways. And in his logic, if you look at verses 25 and 26, he says circumcision has value if observed the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will not be regarded as though they were circumcised. Verse 27 says, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision, you are a lawbreaker. All of this centers around the condition of the heart and not the physical condition of the body or any other religious acts. In these verses, the full nature of religion is revealed. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on Romans, points out a couple things about religion. He says that religion emphasized the physical need over the spiritual. To the Jews, keeping the law and being circumcised was everything to them, even more important than their spiritual relationship with God. That they had to keep the law. It was part of who they were. Being circumcised, it was part of who they were. And to the modern church, it becomes a way to not only make people feel like they have earned their spot in God's kingdom, but religion allows them to be respected and admired. And even though sometimes what they do works them to the point of exhaustion, to where the real work of the kingdom then becomes lost and overshadowed. People can do that. What we do that subtly sometimes, and we see it in good, well-meaning programs that at one time were highly effective but had gone past their shelf life. And now maintaining the program is more important than the results that the program was originally intended to reach. Reggie Joyner, who's the CEO of the Rethink Group out of Atlanta, Georgia, says that we should never be afraid to give up something we do good to do something great. Religion and the emphasis on the physical act and not the spiritual can keep us from doing great. Religion emphasizes secondary matters while ignoring matters of primary importance. I've been in a church, and Pastor Cope will probably figure out which church I'm talking about, where I'm telling you, every pew, every hymnal, every window, the communion table, the candlesticks on the communion table, the communion plates themselves, the pulpit, everything in that church, the front door, has a tag on it that says, in memoriam of somebody, given in memory of some person. And it's all different people. But the point of what happens in that church now is they have to maintain all of that. And so they're so busy making sure that nothing ever upsets that they can't move forward. And so they just sit there and they spin their wheels with all of their stuff. And that was never what God has wanted. See, many times, instead of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the emphasis becomes on self-preservation and keeping the status quo. And that's not what it's about. That's religion. Religion promotes self-interest above all else. Religion allows personal preference to become non-negotiable standards. That's what religion does. Individuals within the group will seek to draw attention to themselves instead of Jesus Christ. And perhaps worst of all, it blinds people to God's grace and the need for a Savior in their life. So I don't know what this says to all of you. It should say that you need to recognize that being a Christian is above all else about being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's not about the church you go to. It's not about the programs that we do here in the church. And listen, I appreciate everything everybody does. That's not the point of all of this. But the program in itself should not be our end goal. The end goal has to be to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be salt and light in this community. The end result has to be that we are doing what God has called us to do in His great commission. And we are, as we go out into the world, we are teaching people everything that Jesus taught us, and we are baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are leading them to the Lord. We need to put our trust not in religion, but our trust in Jesus. And if Christians, it's not what we do, but it's who Jesus is. You see, there's always an inherent danger of hypocrisy. And the world watches us with a sharp eye. It's a trap that Satan lays for us. And every time we cross over that, every time we sin, every time we step over that line, we are adding fuel to his fire. Dr. Ravi Zacharias says this. He said, why is it that a community that talks so, and he's talking about Christianity, why is it that a community that talks so much about supernatural transformation shows so little of that transformation? We will have to be men and women who embody the message that we are preaching, whose lives are faithful to the claims that we are making. In other words, let's not give the world religion. Let's give them Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?